Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
I want to start with a question of, like, how many of you, like, you've ever had someone pray for you? I know many of you had, but, like, right in your presence, and where you could just feel through their words their heart for you. It's a powerful experience, isn't it? And when I first accepted the lead pastor position here at Sunridge, which was just over 10 years ago, by the way, there were a number of people who reached out to me and Cindy, and they had us over for dinner. And the majority of people were just so gracious and well-wishers. And a few had us over to lecture us about their expectations. And that was weird, but... But one of the dinners that we had really, really stood out to us. Bud and Sue Lauk were members at Sunridge for many years, all the way back to when we were in the school. And Bud and I had this bond because he was an ex-college football player and also rode mountain bikes. And except he had these huge ripped legs. And he would wear shorts to church. Of course, if you have legs like that, you can wear shorts. And I would walk up to him and say, Bud, you got the finest legs I ever saw in a man. And so I had a man crush on Bud, and he still rides, and I follow him on Strava, which is an app where you can see what everybody's doing of it. Bud has since retired, and he and Sue moved to Northern California. But they were, if you knew them, they were some of the kindest, sweetest, and loving people you would ever know. They led Bible studies here, small groups, prayer groups. They discipled people. They did counseling. Bud even spoke at one of our men's retreats. But one thing really stood out to me about them. They were people of prayer. And when they had us to dinner, of course, they were so encouraging. But the thing that stands out to me was before we ended the night, they asked if they could pray for us. So we said, of course, and we sat in a chair. And they placed their hands on us, and they started praying for us. And they prayed for God's power in our lives, you know, direction, for his protection, for that we would succeed. They prayed for our family. And they prayed for the church hurt that they knew that we had experienced over the years in ministry. And by the time they finished, Cindy and I were just crying, you know. But that moment was so affirming and so powerful, so encouraging. And so when you hear someone prayer like that, you get a glimpse into their heart. You learn what really matters to them. And then often you learn how much you matter to them. And so today we're in the study of John's Gospel. Those of you who've been with us, and we come to chapter 17. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we're in this segment of John called the Farewell Discourse, where Jesus is telling his disciples he's going to ascend to into heaven. He's going to be crucified. They're going to face persecution. And then Jesus wraps up this talk that he gives them over several chapters with this prayer for the disciples. And it's often called the High Priestly Prayer. Your Bible might even have like a bold section above that. And the entire text of this chapter is Jesus' prayer. And it is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. And we learn so much about the heart of Jesus in his prayer and his mission and his deep concern for the 12 men that he's praying for. So today we're going to look at the content of that prayer. I have an abbreviated message. Hopefully it's abbreviated because of everything we've been doing. And then we're going to talk about what that might mean to you and me. So we can break Jesus' prayer here down into three sections, really. He prays for himself, he prays for the 12, and then he prays for those who will believe. I'm trying to hurry it up. So who would believe in the future? So what does Jesus pray for himself? That's in verses 1 through 8. He prays that he can bring glory to God, his Father. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So Jesus sees his imminent trial and crucifixion, and he asks the Father to give him strength to finish that task, because everything about Christianity is going to be weighing on his shoulders. And the way Jesus will bring glory to God is by completing the mission that God gave him in verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And what was that work? In verse 6, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. So Jesus' mission is almost completed. And then in verses 9 through 19, Jesus prays for the disciples. And he's referring to those that had already believed, the disciples. And he switches the focus of his prayer. Verse 9, I pray for them, he says, the 12. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. And it reminds the Father that as he returns to his right hand, they will be carrying on the mission. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And then with that in mind, Jesus asks his Father for the following on their behalf. Number one, their protection. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, because their experience is going to be extremely difficult. He prays for their relationships in verse 11, so that they may be one as we may be one, because people under strain get divided. And he prays for their joy in verse 13, that they, and even in the midst of this struggle that they're going to be in, he says that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. And then he prays that they have, through that, this purposefulness. And the word he uses is sanctification. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them in the world. So here Jesus is praying from the depths of his heart in the disciples' presence. And he's praying for their sanctification, which, if you're not familiar with that word, it means to be holy or separate, to grow in your faith. But when he thinks of being holy and separate, he's not thinking about being isolated or avoiding the world. But he says, I'm praying they're going to be in the world with all its risks and all of its evil, because like Jesus, they've been sent as well, and they have a mission. And then last, Jesus prays for the future believers in verses 20 through 26. Verse 20 says, my prayer is not for them, the disciples alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. And what does he pray for those who will believe later? Verse 21, that all of them may be one. Father, as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus says, I'm praying that they will be one, just as you and I, Father, are. And he goes on to reveal in his prayer how vital that oneness is and why. In verse 22, he says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Check this out. And then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus says this unity, their unity, is so vital. Why? Because through it, the world will know, Jesus says, that Father, you've sent me. So that's the chapter. That's as far as we'll go today. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, the experience of having someone you respect, that you love, pray for you by name. And to be so specific as to who you are and where you are and what you're going through, when that happens, it's powerful. It's humbling and encouraging at the same time. Your soul is emboldened when you hear a prayer like that. It's infectious. and you gain perspective through their prayer that you had not considered before. And you know, I think that we should all pray for one another a lot more often like that. And that is definitely something we can take away from this prayer. But along with that, I think that there are at least three things that for me that just kind of jump out from the pages of John 17 that apply to our lives today. Number one, Christian unity is essential. It's essential. I wonder how many of you, when you travel, you carry a small backpack or a carry-on with your essentials. How many of you, when you travel, you bring something with you like that? You don't check it through, you carry it with you. Well, Cindy and I didn't until one day we got trapped in the airport at Houston. There was an accident where two workers that were working on their tram rail were killed. And they shut the whole place down. And it was like pandemonium everywhere. And in the midst of this, of course, everyone's trying to rebook. We don't know what's going on. They're telling us go here. And it's just no one knows what's going on. And in the middle of that, I had an epiphany. This is not going to go well. We should find a hotel right now before they all book up. So while we're in line to change our tickets, I found that there was a hotel right in the airport, a Marriott, and I booked a room. And I thought, I'm going to lose the cancellation if everything works out. But, like, I didn't care at that point. I just thought, this is going to go bad. So we grabbed that hotel, but we didn't have anything with us, not a change of clothes, nothing. So when we get checked in, I said, hey, is there a drugstore nearby that we could go? Because, like, we don't have things with us. You know, they knew what was going on. They said, oh, we have an essentials pack. Did you know that places had this? This is the first we learned, the essentials. So what are in the essentials? It's like a toothbrush, some toothpaste, a couple aspirin sometimes. It's like that thing, like we didn't, it saved us. And so we could brush our teeth. You have to have the essentials. That's the point. And unity is essential. Of all the things that Jesus might have prayed after giving this talk about what was going to happen and how they could prepare for it, he prays for the disciples to have unity. Verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. He's praying to the Father. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. You ever had somebody say to you, you're an answer to prayer? What do they mean by that? Well, they mean that you probably met this need at just the right time. Or there was something very, very important to them that you influenced or you affected somehow by something you said or they watched you do. Did you know that you and I can be an answer to Jesus' prayer? Do you agree with me that we are living in an unprecedented time of divisiveness? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. And do you agree that sometimes you see Christians at the center of creating that divisiveness? You don't have to say amen then. I want you to have some friends when I'm done. And the Apostle Paul warned young Pastor Timothy about people like that. In 1 Timothy 6:4, he said of them, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people. Now, it might sound harsh to say that this unloving spirit that some people exhibit is from Satan himself. But James wrote in James 3:14, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder in every evil practice. This is some of the evil that Jesus, that's in the world that Jesus is warning his disciples about. And it affects our relationships, our work, our families, our churches, our friendships. And if I could ask you, if I were to ask you, how many of you have lost a relationship in the last 5 years because of a divisive issue today, I bet there would be a lot of hands that would be raised. Now, let me clarify. Unity is not uniformity. We have real differences. But here's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 14:1. Don't quarrel over disputable matters. See, some things are worth a debate, right? Some things in Scripture appear with such frequency, without contrast, so that they're indisputable, regardless of whatever cultural pressure is, you know, imposing itself on change. Or some beliefs are weightier than others, and they affect every other belief and doctrine. And some beliefs have a tremendous effect on, like, how we picture God. And some things we quarrel over are not beliefs, but sometimes we're just standing among people that are bearing false witness. But not everything is a core belief. Not everything is perfectly clear in Scripture. Not everything has a significant impact. So what are we to do as Christians? Do we just fight and constantly debate and eventually divide over every issue that's, like, appearing? Or do we just conclude that, well, nothing's important, so, you know, it's all, none of it's important. Don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff, so que sera, sera. Well, there's no black and white answer that I've found, but I still found myself often returning to this quote by St. Augustine. You've probably heard it before. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And I've found another little guide to be helpful at times like this, and I think of a target. And in the bullseye would be those things that I would die for. That I just believe them so strongly that I just couldn't even deny them in persecution. And we probably think we have some of those beliefs. There are things that I would die for. I wouldn't die for, but I would break off a relationship with a person or a church because of it. And there are things that I wouldn't die for, and I wouldn't break fellowship over, but I would debate. I would say, let's talk about that. And then there are some things that we may not agree about, but they're not even worth it. It's just, like, not worth even arguing about it. Because unity is essential. Now, I know that most of you would agree with that. You're tracking with me, but you might be saying, you know, like, if it's so essential, why aren't we doing it? Why is it so hard? How do we do it? And that's number two, I think, that comes out of this passage. Christian unity is only possible through humility. It's only possible through humility. There are many ways to divide. There is only one way to unity. It's humility. And when I say humility, again, I'm not saying that beliefs don't matter. In fact, I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying that beliefs matter. We matter. People matter. It all matters, but it all matters together. So humility isn't just giving up on your boundaries or your firm convictions or your Christian doctrine or your political views or your relationships. But humility is rooted in this understanding that we are all made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, all the way back to the first book of the Bible, God created mankind in his own image. That's our marker. That's our foundation, our guide for pursuing unity. Every human being has a stamp, the image of God, upon them. Those that agree with us, those that don't, those that are on our side, and those that oppose us. And see, humility, it takes mutual respect. In other words, respect for one another isn't based on what we believe, but what God believes about each of us. Do you get that? That we're made in his image. Humility doesn't cause us to just suppress our disagreements and just not talk about things, but it actually allows us to have those conversations. Even maybe change our minds about something when we realize that we've been wrong. Humility and respect mean that you can admit when you're wrong when you learn something that you didn't know. And you know, Cindy and I, we're going to be married 47 years this September, and we had to learn this lesson the hard way. We struggled to listen to each other in the middle of conflict. When we first got married, I wanted to save money. And she wanted to create a home that was ours. And we rented this little house out in the country in Michigan that, I don't know if it was 700 square feet. One bedroom, little living room, little tiny kitchen, tiny bathroom. That was our house. And we furnished it with Cindy's parents' furniture from their basement. And I was totally happy with that. So the first step, we need to buy bedroom furniture because we got married. And we weren't going to fit in our twin, the twin that I had been sleeping on. But then she wanted a couch. Well, in my mind, we already had a couch. It was a perfectly fine couch that came from her mom and dad's basement, and it was a really nice orange naga hide. And, you know, as we talked about it, I said, you know, we don't need a couch. And that escalated, and then I reminded her who was the leader in the home. And we didn't talk for 3 days, and then we bought a couch. So have you ever noticed, like, when you read through the Bible, like, read the Bible with this lens, how all the people that follow God in the Bible, from Abraham to the early church, it's always in the context of relationships. So Abraham begins with a family, right? And then he has children, they have children. And, like, it's in the context of a family, then it's like a roaming tribe, and then it becomes a nation. And eventually the church emerges, and there's all these, it's always in the context of relationships, right? And as you read through the Bible, how does everybody do with that? There's always conflict, right? And mostly they fail at this thing. They can't even do the one thing that they need. And, like, what does that do to their outcomes? What does that do to the path that they're on? What does it do to their relationship with God? How does God feel about their conflicts? And you just read through that lens and you see that this is a perpetual problem for those who follow God, how we deal with our conflicts and our differences. And it is often our biggest failure from the beginning. I love this quote from Gavin Ortland's book, Finding the Right Hills to Die On. Isn't that a great title? He says this, a good prayer to pray is this, Lord, give me a warm corner in my heart for other Christians, especially those I am tempted to reject or despise. A warm corner in my heart. That's a great prayer. Last, number three, Christian unity reveals God's glory to the world. Christian unity reveals God's glory to the world. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And in the first part of his prayer, Jesus spoke of his desire to glorify God. And then he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for those that would follow his disciples. He said, I have given them, verse 22, the glory you gave me. So Christians, Jesus is praying, it's like, are to put God's glory on display in the world. In fact, just as Jesus was sent into the world, so are we, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So we can live in such a way as to affect what people think about God. That's essentially what Jesus is praying here, like what people think about God, Christianity, faith. Let's look at his prayer again. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, that is the disciples. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's those who follow, and that's you and me. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It goes on in verse 22, I've given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In other words, I know you're grasping this, that our oneness is the evidence of God's glory in the world. The evidence that Jesus was the Son of God and the proof of God's love of the world. And so then, when Christians demonstrate humility and respect for others, pursuing that unity with humility and respect, we are putting God's glory on display. You want to see the gospel spread in the world? You want to see the gospel preached in this country and in other places in the world? Live unity. Show respect. And be humble. If Christians decided in their hearts that unity is one of the essentials we need on our journey through life, and then began to treat everyone that we encounter as those who are made in God's image, Jesus says our light will shine brightly in a dark world. How are we doing? I'm going to ask the band to come up. And at the beginning of this message, I talked about the power of a prayer spoken over me. We've looked at that prayer of Jesus for his disciples and accordingly to us today. So what I'd like to do in closing today is I'd like for us to personalize that prayer. As if Jesus was praying that prayer over you and me. And so what we're going to do is like wherever there's a third person reference, we're going to insert our name, so that Jesus is praying this prayer. So would you guys all stand? And I'm going to put the prayer up on the screen, and I want us to pray it out loud together in unity. And every time you see a blank, I just want you to, like, you're going to pray it out, put your name in it. So say your name when you see the blank. And then I'll say my name, and it's going to sound like we're speaking in tongues in here, but we'll be together on part of it, right? Okay. So here we go. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, so that Brit may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May Brit also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given Brit the glory that you gave me, that Brit may be one as we are one. I and Brit, and you and me, so that Brit may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me, and I've loved them even as you have loved me. Let's worship together.
Hey everybody, it's Brit again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.